God, thank you, Lord Jesus. We're going to continue from last Sunday. Are you saved? We're going to talk about that again. I believe that bears some more conversation, if you will, and some more teaching on that so that we can be sure that we are saved in Jesus' name, or can be sure that we're not saved, that we will not be fooled or be self-deceived into thinking that we are saved when in actuality we are not. So this is a very, very, very important sermon, and it's crucial. It is worthy of all acceptation in Jesus' name. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? If you answered yes to that question, how do you know, would be my next response. How do you know that you are saved? How do you know that you are a Christian? What words are you going to give? What reasons are you going to give as proof of your salvation? Glory be to God, while we take our time. What words, what reasons are you going to give as proof, as evidence that you are saved, that you are born again? Here are some common answers. Here are some common reasons that are usually given as proof. These answers or these reasons given will usually include various characteristics that one claims to possess, or scenarios, situations, and circumstances that one claims that has happened to them, or certain conditions that one may claim that they have met. They'll use these as reasons of proofs or proofs that they are saved. The problem with this, with giving those answers, is that they do not necessarily prove or confirm that you are a Christian. That's the problem. On the other hand, I'll be honest, they don't necessarily disprove that you are not a Christian, but they certainly don't prove that you are. I'll go so far as to say that even if one person has all of the characteristics that one claims to possess, or even if they have experienced all of those scenarios or situations or circumstances, or if they have met every condition, even if all of that was present in one person, still does not prove that that person is saved. So let's go over some of these common answers, if you will, common reasons that are usually given as proof. The first one we're going to begin with, in no particular order, is visible morality. Visible morality. You can also call it external virtue. Visible. External morality, visible external virtues. I mean, let's be honest. There are some people who just seem to be good people. They're just good people. They can be religious, moral, honest, trustworthy. They appear to be people who are fair and people of integrity in their dealings with others. They may seem to be grateful, loving, kind, and tenderhearted toward others. They have visible virtues. They have external morality. At this point, you would say, wow, that sounds like a real good person. I mean, they are religious, they are morally honest, they're trustworthy, they're grateful, kind-hearted, loving. I mean, hey, what else? Walk them into heaven. I can walk them to heaven myself. But the bad news is, so were the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They relied heavily on visible morality, external morality. And yet, some of Jesus' most harshest, roughest, toughest criticism was aimed and directed at those Pharisees for this very thing. What is that? External morality. Let's look at some of this. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 21. Matthew 5:21. Of the Gospel of Matthew, you have heard, this is Jesus speaking in his famous, if you will, renowned Sermon on the Mount that really covers three chapters, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Committing murder truly is an external act, truly. And most of us will dust our hands off and say, hey, I ain't never killed nobody. Because that's just what the Pharisees were comfortable with. Hey, I haven't killed anybody, just like us today. But Jesus goes deeper. You see the first word in verse 22, at least in the New American, It says, but for my English scholars, that but is a contrasting conjunction, meaning it's not going to say the same thing as what was just said in verse 21. Yes, the ancients said don't murder, but contrasting in contrast to that, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, because murder proceeds out of anger. Anger is in the heart. Jesus took it below the external surface and went deep into the heart, the core of a man, of a person. For he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. Out of the heart proceed murder and envy and so forth. No, it's not enough just to never have externally murdered someone. But if your anger against them enough to produce that murder in the eyes of God, that is sin. Skip down to verse 27. Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. There's the external act again. Verse 27, Matthew 5. Verse 21, you've heard, you were told by the ancients, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder rather than 21. Verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust, where? For her, and where's that lust? In the heart, thank you, has committed adultery with her in his heart. we really could just move on to the next thing of why, because we've already closed this case. That's why visible morality does not, an external virtue does not necessarily prove that you are saved. Maybe you done that, and you may, there are millions out here in the world who've never committed murder. And there are those who've never committed adultery. But there are those who haven't committed murder who have had the anger, the root of it, in their heart, and therefore they are guilty before God. There are those who've never committed the external act of adultery, but they are guilty before God because they have lusted in their heart. Let's look at some more here. Look at the next chapter, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1, Matthew, the sixth chapter, the very next chapter over, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness. I love the way that's worded in the New American. King James has beware of doing your alms, I think it is, before men, or good deeds and alms. Righteousness. Beware of practicing your righteousness, your good deeds, your alms before men to be noticed by them. See, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Let's go over that a little bit. Beware of practicing your righteousness, doing your deeds, and practicing care is something that you're doing all the time. You're doing this habitually, showing off your external morality. And I love the, for righteousness, there was Kenneth Vese, is your way or your correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That's your way, not God's way. Amen. Beware of practicing your way, your thinking, your feeling, and acting right before men to be noticed. And that word notice means to be attentively viewed by them. And Kenneth Vese adds, as a spectacular performer. And you that's going to make sense when I get into verse 2. You're being viewed by them as a spectacular performer. Oh, wow, look at that. He says, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. Verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites. That word means actors on the stage of life. And so if you go back to verse 1, as a spectacular performer, that's what you're doing. You're just acting in the eyes of God because he sees the heart. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the actors on the stage of life do, in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. External morality, visible virtues, what people can see. And what Jesus is shooting all of that down, because you can look good and be a horror on the inside. Skip to verse 5. That's why I've always said you can fool all the people all of the time, but you can never fool God. Amen. Verse 5, skip down to verse 5. Am I going too fast? Okay, skip down to verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the, here we go again, actors on the stage of life, hypocrites, because all a hypocrite is, they're just playing a part. It's to wear a mask in front of your face, as they used to do during those plays. And the mask may have a smile or where the mouth, the corners of the mouth were turned up to present a smile. Or if the corners of the mouth were turned down, it would present a frown. And so they would put these masks on in front of the face to represent a smile. But that is not a true, that does not necessarily mean that is a true representation of what the person is feeling or thinking or doing behind the mask. Hypocrites are those who are wearing a mask. They're playing a part. They're actors on the stage of life. So it says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Here it is again. So that they may be seen by men, that they may be viewed with honor, that they may be attentively viewed as a spectacular performer. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Let's skip down to verse 16 of the same chapter. Verse 16 of the same chapter. So if your first reason or proof that you give as evidence that you are saved, that you're born again, that you are a Christian, if it is because of the good things that you do, hopefully this will squash that forever. Verse 16 of Matthew 5. When you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites, actors on the stage of life, do. For they neglect their appearances. Why? So that they will be noticed by men, attentively viewed by men, and they will be viewed by them as a spectacular performer when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. Glory be to God in the highest. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. I used to be of this mindset too. I wasn't such a bad guy, I thought. You know, I'm like, hey, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do this and that and the other. I don't cheat on my wife. Amen. Thank you. As my wife reminded me. I didn't do those things. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't committed any adultery. Nope. Let's get rid of all of that. Matthew 23 verse 5. But they do all their deeds. Listen to this. To be noticed by men. Talking about the Pharisees. Well, what is it? What are some of those deeds that they do? Here we are. For they broaden their phylacteries. Phylacteries were these small cases or small boxes that were attached to some sort of headgear that would hang on either side of the forehead. And those in those boxes were scriptures. Or they were worn on the left arm to dangle. So they made their boxes bigger to appear more holy. So you make your boxes bigger, put more scriptures in them, and you lengthen the tassels of your garments because you want to be noticed by men. Let me tell you something. Man don't have a heaven or hell to put you in.
Amen.
Why waste your time impressing men? The trick is that there are millions who think they're good people because the world has confirmed to you that you are righteous when they are not capable of doing that. It is a literal impossibility for them to confirm with gavel dropping certainty that you are righteous. Here's why visible morality is not necessarily proof that you are saved. Skip down to verse 27 of Matthew 23. Verse 27, you're in the same chapter. Verse 27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, what he called them. You're just actors playing a part on the stage of life. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Can you imagine a tomb with the rotting bone, the stench, the uncleanness in there? He said, so you too, verse 28, outwardly appear righteous. There it is. There's the external righteousness. There's the visible morality. You appear righteous. You appear just. You appear upright to men. And those who are, you appear righteous, just, and upright to men. But inward, there's a contrast and conjunction, just the opposite. Inwardly, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, meaning a constant and continual and consistent breaking of the law of God. You're full of it. Even though you appear outwardly righteous to men. Look at Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 15. How am I doing on speed? Thank you. Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 15. Luke 16, 15. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Even for those who know they're saved, you can't rely on your external morality either, that you are smack dab in the middle of God's will and start smelling yourself and feeling good about yourself. No, stay humble. Realize I'm getting ahead of myself, that the one who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Luke chapter 16, did I tell you verse 15?
Yes.
Okay. And it reads, Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. That is a complete dismissal of relying on external and visible morality to prove you are saved. But let's get into this verse. There's no way you let that verse go without doing somewhat of an exegesis. Verse 15 again. Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves. Justify yourselves means you are those who declare yourself to be righteous, just, and upright in the sight of men. I'm going to say that again. Now, what does the King James have on that? In verse 15, he said to them, you are those who
must justify yourself before men.
Oh, in the King James? Mm-hmm. Good, good. Justify. No, listen to this. Justify yourself. You are declaring that you are righteous, that you are just, that you are upright. You're saying that about yourself. That's what Jesus said. He said, you are of that group. Who goes around and declaring themselves to be righteous, upright, and just in the sight of men. Comma, contrasting conjunction again. But God knows your heart. Now, hold on. A lot of folks use that as an excuse to justify their sin. If you think about it, am I right, Papa? He said, well, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. You don't realize, biblically speaking, when you use it biblically, that's not a good thing you want to be saying. If you're doing wrong and you say, well, but God knows my heart. Yeah, God knows your heart more than you realize. He knows really how ugly it is. And he knows that the way you're using that is to justify a sin, you're missing a point. Amen. Because here in this verse, Luke 16, 15, he is talking to people who are trying to justify themselves. And Jesus says, but really, God knows what's really going on inside of you. And that's why we can't ever get comfortable within our own external morality. Amen. Because God does know our hearts. Amen. better than we do. And it's a scary thing to become comfortable because you're acting right externally and receiving praise from men when Jesus has already warned, beware when all men speak well of you. Amen. For God knows your heart. Keep reading. For that which is highly esteemed among men. Highly esteemed. Let's get into that. Highly esteemed means exceedingly exalted. For that which is highly esteemed, exceedingly exalted. Got some more. That which is considered to be very valuable among men. Or that which is considered to be of exceptional value, so much so that you are proud of it. Quote that again. Highly esteemed, again, exceedingly exalted, considered to be very valuable or of exceptional value, so much so that you are proud of it. I need to read it again.
No.
You got it, mother? Yeah. Exceedingly exalted, considered to be very valuable or of exceptional value, so much so that you are proud of it. Take our time. Mankind is looking at you and they are not just esteeming you. I keep forgetting the word. Vivid. It's not the word I want, but this is a vivid word in the Greek. It's not just to esteem, but they highly esteem. They look at this as being, they exceedingly exalt you. They consider you and what you're doing to be very valuable, of exceptional value, to the point that we're proud of it. That's man. Now listen to this. That which is highly esteemed and exceedingly exalted among men, and I'll have here in my notes next to men, who are easily fooled by external appearance. Men are gullible, men, mankind. Gullible. We are easily fooled. We are gullible to external appearances. So that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable. That's a strong word. What does the King James say?
An abomination.
An abomination is detestable. Let me get you some words on that. Vile, filthy, nauseating, disgusting, abhorrent, and loathsome in the sight of God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable, vile, filthy, nauseating, and disgusting, and abhorrent and loathsome in the sight of God. And we say in the sight of God, who sees the real character of those Pharisees' self-proclaimed righteousness. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And that's something that what mankind highly exalts, not only does God not exalt, not only does it exalt in a little bit, not only does it consider it just a touch valuable, it is loathsome, vile, filthy, nauseating, disgusting in his sight. Why? Because God sees the real character of those Pharisees and their self-proclaimed righteousness. He sees the real thing. Glory be to God. There's no way that you can use visible morality as that. God sees their heart. You can write it down. You know it. 1 Samuel 16:7. Remember when the prophet Samuel looked and saw Eliab and said, "Oh, this surely this is the Lord's next king. Hallelujah." The Lord said, but Samuel, don't look at his appearance. See, we look at the outside or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. So that's why you can never get comfortable with folks giving you compliments and so forth. Amen. He said, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know that you may, and write this one down too. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 23. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, this is when he turned the water into wine at the feast of the wedding in Cana of Galilee. During the feast, many believed in his name. Look at that now. Now, we externally will say, hey, great. They're believers. Come on in to my church. They believed. Many believed in his name. John 2, 23. Observing his signs, which he was doing, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Knew again is the most intimate. It is used when a man and a husband and a wife cohabitate. There's no more intimate knowing than that. That's what this knowing is. He knew men intimately. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for Jesus himself knew, here's it again, what was in man. God sees the heart. Jesus knows what's in man. And what is in man is his own righteousness, his own justification, that I'm righteous, I'm upright, just, and right. And we must understand that our own righteousness is not God's righteousness. Did you just hear what I said? Our righteousness is not God's righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And look at verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. Romans 10.
10.
10. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. You got it? Okay. Verse 1. Let me hold on. Okay. Brothers, my heart's desire, this is Apostle Paul praying for Israel, or the Jews. My heart's desire and my prayers to God for them, King James says for Israel, says he's praying for Israel and the Jews, is for their salvation. That's my heart's desire. I want that Israel to be saved. Verse 2, for or because I testify about them, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. How many times do we use that phrase, Sister Melinda? Verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness, you see that? Verse 3. And seeking to establish their own righteousness, as implied, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Do you see that? Your visible morality, your external virtues can be, not necessarily guaranteed, but they can be a show or a display of your own righteousness. And there are those who are walking around here who visibly look moral, but they have not subjected or submitted themselves to God's righteousness. Listen, your righteousness does not mean, or you being upright, doesn't mean that you've come up under God's righteousness. That's why you can't say, well, I'm saved because of how I act. That doesn't mean that. That's crucial right there. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own right, seeking, looking for, to establish their own righteousness. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And the last thing we'll say about this, well, a couple of things about external or visible morality. Isaiah 64:6. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 64:6. But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy, bloody rags. Period. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That cleans it up. That fixes it up. That's why that's not a proof that you are necessarily saved. We'll look at one more. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. I mean, we'll start at verse 1, realize this, that in the last day, difficult times will come. Boy, aren't we living in that? No. For men will be lovers of self. We're seeing that at an all-time high. And as a result of being lovers of themselves, to get stuff for themselves, they're going to be lovers of money. They're going to promote themselves, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Aren't we seeing that? Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, form, an appearance thereof, a semblance, an impression, a resemblance, a facade, a pretense, a front, an outward show of godliness, although they have denied its power. Yes, you can look like you're godly, have an appearance of it, a semblance of it, an impression of it, a resemblance of it, a facade, a pretense, a front, an outward show, but you've denied the power. You mean somebody can hold to a form like that, really appear and the facade and resemble and deny the power? Yes, because the apostle, the Holy Ghost through the apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, he's saying that avoid such men as these because they do exist. We spent almost 40 minutes on just visible morality, but that really needs to be gone over. No. How you know you're saved? Well, because I do this, I do that. No. Not proof. There are some outwardly, there are some unfortunate sinners who have better marriages outwardly than Christians. You can't go by a person's life per se, especially not only. Second, we won't have too long on this one, but second, we'll start this one. The second thing that some people use that and say that they're saved is because of religious involvement. And again, what all that means. Religious involvement. You're involved. Maybe you go to church regularly. You go to Bible studies and so forth. You sing in the choir. You are a deacon. You're an usher. You so forth and so on. Don't necessarily prove that. I want to kind of go into some of these. First one, maybe you go to church regularly. And I'm not put regularly down there. Go to church regularly. I mean, you're there every Sunday. You're there every Wednesday or whatever midweek. I mean, you're there. If there are any auxiliaries or any special groups, you're there. But so is the devil. Well, I need to look at why do people go to church? Maybe that's, let me get into that first. You go to church regularly, but why? Here's some reasons why folks go to church, even regularly. And I keep putting that because if a person goes regularly, you always see them in church. We're going to assume they're probably saved. They're in there all the time. Nope, doesn't mean that. Some people go to church because they're seeking feelings, blessings, experiences, healings. In other words, they're more interested in the byproducts of the faith more than the author and finisher of our faith. I said they're more interested in the byproducts, meaning what faith can give them, rather than the author and finisher of our faith. They are more interested in the gifts than the giver. The second reason that folks go to church is maybe they enjoy the gatherings at church for the social slash communal slash community aspect rather than the spiritual. I believe there are people who come in here who just you feel good. You can network socially. The communal aspect is because you may feel alone and you feel lonely in life, and you come in, you got some folks that can throw their arms around you and show you some love. Maybe you come in for the community aspect because you have no family. You live in a hood and not a neighborhood, and here you feel we're neighborly. And you love the communal, the community aspect. Some people go to church because of how it makes them feel. They feel safe in church. Some sort of modicum of peace. I won't use the word joy, but they may feel happy. Because they see others happy and smiling and rejoicing. That makes them feel happy, safe, and at peace. Some people go to church because they see church as an escape from the problems of their lives. See it as a place to kind of get away, a sort of mini vacation. Some people go to church because they see God as sort of a AAA to be used only in case of emergencies. Oh, my life is in trouble now. It's shambles. It's a wreck. Let me run to God. Let me run to the people of God. Let me go find somebody who knows Jesus. They run to God when life is really in the pits. And then they run from him when things kind of straighten out a little bit. They run to him when they're in trouble. And they walk away when it gets better. Yes. Folks go to church for all kinds of reasons. That don't mean anything. Church attendance, regular church attendance, can mean nothing. Amen. You can be there for you. I feel better. My life is hell out there. I find a slice of heaven in here. Ain't nobody gonna shoot me in here. Nobody gonna cuss me out in here. I ain't gotta worry about like I'm in the streets, paranoid, or looking all around. It's a safe place, it's a safe haven. We just using God. We're prostituting God, using him for our own, and then discarding him when we don't need him anymore. Wham, bam, thank you, God. See you. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Or say oh me. There are those who go to church because they see God as the fulfiller of their desires. That's not a word, but today it is. They see God as the fulfiller to fulfill their desires, to meet their needs. I said they see God only as a cosmic Santa Claus, if you will. Give me what I need. Give me what I want. They believe that God's only purpose is to give them what they want. They don't understand that they are the ones who must bow to God's will and God's desires. Instead, you want God to bow to your will and your desires. And you misinterpret Psalm 34, I believe it is, where it says to delight thyself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You're missing out on that verse. And I am comfortable in interpreting that verse to mean that God will give you the desires, and then God will give you the desires and then fulfill those desires that he gives. Mm-hmm. Is he not going to let our sin-sick, flesh-ruled desires dominate him? Mm-hmm. You so poor and jacked up and needy, I got to give you desires, because you wouldn't desire the right thing. So we're not that smart.
Yes.
And in the words of Alfred Fella Horton Jr., we're not that smart. And we are not that smart. Speaking of husband right quick, Fella made that great comment under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit. It was like 07, 08, somewhere in there. And we were in a men's group. And we were talking about our wives, wonderful our wives were. And he just spoke out and said, you know, his wife, he was giving her praise. And he's just, you know, he had tears in his eyes. Man, we're just not that smart. Because we would have never picked the wives that we have. Thank God that he overrides our dumbness, our stupidity. Because I would have never picked someone 10 years younger than me. But thank God he did.
Amen.
We are not that smart. Glory be to God. And so God has to give us desires. No, God is not here to fulfill your desires and your will. Are you kidding me?
Amen.
But you and I won't know why that person is sitting in church, even regularly. You won't know. Because mm-hmm. that's something they're keeping on the inside. I'm lonely. I'm not safe. I feel safe here. I feel good here. You know, I love the community aspect. I feel like I got a family for the first time. Oh, that's cute, but not really. Mm-hmm. And it's certainly not proof that you're saved.
Amen.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
So we have by review that the first reason people give is because of some sort of visible morality. Mm-hmm. Second reason is, hey, I go to church every day, all the time. Neither one of those are proofs. The third is, in the short time we have, maybe you go to church, maybe because you go to a Bible study. Not only you're in church, but you actually go to Bible studies. Means nothing. I love how one preacher put it. There are people who are interested in the Bible strictly for academic reasons. Just like you go study history, or you may study post-colonial history. You may study a certain type of art, French art. Or you may love, you know, what's that you took at U of M? Linguistics, you know. You may love anthropology. Some people just stick to Bible and they, oh, I want to get into the Bible as a purely academic reason, because they're academically interested in the Bible, but they have no real relationship with the Lord. So I don't care about your Bible study attendance, your touch group attendance, your auxiliary group attendance. Some other one we just mentioned, some sing in the choir. Well, because I can sing. I love singing. I love music. I go and sing in the choir. I serve as a deacon because I love to help people. I'm an usher. I like to push people. I mean, usher people, excuse me. Maybe you're involved in, I just put it on the one, multiple ministerial auxiliaries. You just went by at Word of Faith. There was the parking lot. There was the touch group. There was the nursery. There was this and that and the other. Maybe you just involved in multiple. And you truly going to look like a saint then. But I warned you last week of the person, the couple, 20 years at Pastor MacArthur's church in Sun Valley, California, Grace Community. 20 years serving that great church. 20 years in multiple auxiliaries. They were up before the people in various roles and offices. And then she completely walks away from the things of God after 20 years. That is amazing to me. my student who there was appeared on the outside to be a clear change in his life. I mean, he just sang in the choir. He was just out front talking about Jesus. Came back to the high school because he was still in high school, and just seemed like he took half the school to the church. I helped to drive some of them, as a matter of fact. Oh my goodness. 4 years later, I said, man, I'm Jehovah's Witness. Walked away from all of it. Religious involvement doesn't mean anything. We're going to stop right then. We'll pick up with some more next week, Lord willing. And eventually we're going to definitely get into, well, if these aren't proof, does the Bible have proofs? Yes, they do.
Amen.
And they are crystal clear. When you hear these proofs, you'll see, oh, because a sinner can't do any of those. All the things I named today, sinner can do all of that. And sinners are doing all of that. We'll get to that next time. Father God, I thank you in the name of Jesus that you, your Holy Spirit, has witnessed to your people's spirit that they are right now, currently, and have as a present possession as their status, children of God. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
I don't have to rely on no other person. I don't even have to rely on me to let me know that I'm saved, because I can't even do that. I need even you to tell me that I'm saved. But thank God for Romans 8:16, that the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God. I am forever grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.